What a great song. What a great thought. Listen, if you're a Christian, every day is supposed to be Christmas. Years ago, I was the bus director at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And we had Easter. And of course, we had a large crowd for Easter. And I put on our sign as folks were walking out, "Jesus will still be risen the remaining 51 weeks of the year. Please come back." Amen? Amen. Maybe you've gotten out of church. I don't know. You're here today and I'm glad for that. Amen. Maybe you've gotten out of church. Come back. Come on back. Amen. I promise you this is a church you can feel at home at. Amen. Luke chapter 2. And I've said it the last 2 weeks, I'll say it again. I love Christmas. I love Christmas music. I love Christmas programs. I just love Christmas. I love the memories that I have of Christmases gone by. They're captured in pictures of Bedhead. Amen? You look at those old pictures when you're a kid and boink, you got that colic sticking out there. Terrible pajamas. Amen? You're like, what on earth was my mother thinking dressing me in those pajamas? Amen? In passing fashions that people wear, and you look and you say, oh my goodness, look at the collar on that shirt. It looks like a hang glider. Amen? I think of special meals gone by. I think of thoughtful gifts. I think of precious family members that you get to celebrate the holidays with. There's a great poem by Albert Roswell called "Should You Go First?" And the third stanza goes like this: "Should you go first and I remain to finish with the scroll, no lengthening shadow shall creep in to make this life seem droll. We've known so much of happiness, we've had our cup of joy, and memory is one gift of God that death cannot destroy." Listen, I tell you, just as by way of introduction, drink up the moments of Christmas. Children grow up fast, and all God's people said. Parents and loved ones pass on or move away and you're not always able to spend Christmas with them. Drink up the moments of Christmas. What a privilege it is, most of all, on Christmas to preach about the birth of the Savior, the Son of God. The reason that you and I today have hope of resurrection or heaven or ever seeing a blessed loved one again is because of that day in Bethlehem's stall, when the Lord Jesus Christ brought hope into the world. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And verse 14 of John 1 tells us, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." 1 Timothy 3:16 puts it this way: "And great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Just in passing, the new Bibles, new versions have a problem with that verse. God was manifest in the flesh. God took on human form. May we never tire of hearing the story about the good news that a Savior was born. You know, history is His story. Our story today, as we read, takes place during the days of the Roman Empire, when Rome was grinding its heel into the people of Israel. And the devil had the whole world in darkness and bondage, but while our story unfolds on the pages of history, it began in the mind of God before anything was. The Bible says in Revelation 13:8 that Jesus was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God had it all planned out. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, it says, "Daniel answered, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding.'" Ladies and gentlemen, kings and rulers and potentates may think that they rule, but it is our God that truly rules in the affairs of men. Luke 2:1, look at it. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. I'm sure that Caesar thought that taxing the world would be a good idea and a good source of revenue. But God had a different plan. You see, God started back in Genesis with a family. Just a family. Adam and Eve were a family. And then they become a larger family. And then men fell through sin and wickedness covered the earth. And God flooded the earth except for Noah and his family. They escaped and got out and began to multiply in the earth. And then we know of a man named Nimrod that tried to build a tower to heaven. And God sent the confusion of languages. And Abraham came onto the scene and called out from Ur of the Chaldees. And it was God's desire to raise up a nation to bless all nations through him. Well, there we have the story of Jacob and his 12 sons. And then Joseph is sold to the Midianites in Egypt and begins to come on in Egypt, and he's exalted from poverty. Then Moses comes on the scene, and after 430 years, 400 of them in cruel bondage, God delivers his people out of Egypt. Then Egypt, they come out of Egypt in the Exodus, and they crossed the Red Sea and came to Kadesh Barnea, and they had an 11-day journey ahead of them. They sent 12 spies into the land, and 10 came back and said it couldn't be done. And for 40 years, funerals took place, but there were two that said it could be done. Moses died, and leadership was passed on to Joshua, and Joshua led God's people into the promised land. And then you had the days of the judges, and you had the period of the kings, the divided monarchy, the united monarchy under Saul and David and Solomon. And then the kingdom was divided. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, fell to Assyria in 722. And then the southern kingdom, Judah, in 586 BC, was taken into Babylonian captivity. And it was one of the most awful times in the history of the nation of Israel. Jerusalem was destroyed. They were taken from the promised land and forced to partake in the heathen rituals of Babylon. But then, praise the Lord, you had the days of restoration. And Israel returns to the land and they get to rebuild their temple. And then coming right up to our text, you have what's called the 400 silent years. During those silent years between the Old and New Testaments, in 350 BC, God allowed a man named Alexander, the son of a Macedonian king, to come on the scene. You may know him, history calls him Alexander the Great. And he conquered the world in just 12 short years. And the world became Greek in its culture and philosophy and institution and art and drama and literature and architecture and thought and patterns and most importantly, in its language. For from it, you have your New Testament, which was written in Koine Greek, common Greek. You see, God's got a different plan. Rulers think they rule, but God rules. And he gave us the Word of God through that Greek Empire. And then God raised up a tiny city on the Tiber River, the city of seven hills, to conquer the known world just prior to the birth of our Savior. Imagine that. Imagine that. And all the conquering, all the war, all the political movements were not of the Caesars, but of God to bring it to pass that His Son would be born in Bethlehem. You see, Joseph had to come to Bethlehem to be taxed. Let me just give you 4 points today and several sub-points talking about the birth of our Savior. Could we talk first of all about the anticipation of His birth? The anticipation of His birth. The anticipation of His birth was surely prophesied. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When God is meting out judgment upon the guilty parties of the fall upon man, man would have to labor in the sweat of his brow. And upon woman would have to bring forth children in sorrow. And upon the serpent that he would go forth on his belly all the days. But God said this, and to the serpent, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the first prophecy of a Savior. Listen, a woman does not have a seed. It's provided by man. I think we all understand that today. But it was prophesied that He would be from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between His feet, until Shiloh come, and unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. He was to be an heir of the throne of David, Isaiah 9:7 tells us, of the increase and the peace of His government, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David shall He establish it. As we've already stated, Micah 5:2 tells us that He was to be born in Bethlehem. Of thee shall come forth the ruler in Israel, whose goings have been from everlasting. He was to be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7 and 14 tells us, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and thou shalt call His name Emmanuel. Prophets centuries before had told of a coming deliverer. There's debate, as there always is in biblical schools, but most scholars believe that Jesus Christ fulfilled 61 messianic prophecies from the cradle to the grave. 61. The odds of any one person fulfilling just 8 prophecies are 10, the number 10, to the 17th power. That's a lot of zeros. Just imagine those odds. Let me tell you, just imagine the state of Texas, the second largest state, full of silver dollars 2 feet deep. 2 feet deep, silver dollars. Then, Brother Curry, imagine marking one of them. Marking one with an X. Throwing it in the middle, stirring up all of them, and then saying, pick one. And the first one, you could go from any, so you can go from El Paso to Arlington, anywhere you want to go in Texas. The first one you pick has to be the right one. Ladies and gentlemen, only God could do such a thing. By the way, Jesus Christ didn't just fulfill 8 prophecies. He didn't just fulfill 10 prophecies. He didn't just fulfill 40 prophecies. He fulfilled 61 prophecies. For a person to fulfill 48 of the prophecies would be 10 to the 157th power. 157 zeros. Ladies and gentlemen, it would be impossible. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. It was surely prophesied. Something else we see about the anticipation of the birth of our Savior is it was solemnly pictured. It was solemnly pictured. Ladies and gentlemen, all through the Old Testament, the Passover lamb was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The wave offering, the burnt offering, the drink offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering, the heave offering, every offering pictured that day that our Lord Jesus Christ would come and give Himself to be a Savior, to die for the sins of mankind. Ephesians 5:2 puts it best. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It was solemnly pictured. It was surely prophesied. It was seemingly postponed. You see, for 400 years we talked about God had not spoken to His people through the prophets of Israel. Again, Rome was grinding Israel into powder, and oh, how they wished that Messiah would come. But alas, another Sabbath passed by. He didn't come. And another Sabbath passed by. He didn't come. It was seemingly postponed. God's delays are not denials. You will find them true. Working through life's darkest trials, what is best for you? Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The anticipation of His birth. It was surely prophesied. It was solemnly pictured. It was seemingly postponed. Number two, the announcement of His birth. The announcement of His birth. The announcement of His birth caused rejoicing. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 47, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God our Savior." Can I ask you a question today? Is Christmas time for you a time of rejoicing at the announcement of His birth? Or is it a time of just getting things? Getting. Oh, I get to give. I get to be with family. And again, I think you understand my heart. I'm for all that. But ladies and gentlemen, the reason for the season, the reason why we ought to rejoice is that the Savior was born. The announcement of His birth. It caused rejoicing, not only in Mary, but the wise men. It says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Matthew 2:10. The angels rejoiced. Look at our text in verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of a heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The shepherds rejoiced. In verse 20, it says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. The announcement of His birth, it caused rejoicing. Not only was it rejoicing, but it was received. Look at verses 15 and 16. So important. It says here, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them, who's the them? The shepherds. Into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, the babe lying in a manger. Can you notice something here? The reception of the Word of God moved them to action. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of people today that are populating churches that have a continuous tube from one ear to the other. What does that mean? What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, literally, they sit there, they listen, and it flies out the other ear. It doesn't affect them in the least bit. That's not how it's supposed to be. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 22, that we're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. See, when you just hear the Word of God, you become a know-it-all. Oh, I know that. I've heard that. Brother Sams and I were talking about that yesterday. People say, oh, I've read that before. Listen. The problem is you're not doing what the Word of God says, because no doer ever says, oh, I know what God says. He's too busy doing what God says. Here, they're rejoicing. It was received. It motivated them to action. Something else, it was repeated. Verse 17. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a rhetorical question. Does an announcement like that deserve to be and demand to be repeated? Amen? We're supposed to tell folks, there's a Savior. There's a Savior. There's a Savior. There's an escape. There's a way out of the bondage of sin. The anticipation of His birth. The announcement of His birth. I like this. The adoration of His birth. We see the worshipers. Mary worshipped. We read the text already. That she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. The angels worshipped. Suddenly there was an angel, verse 13, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. We know the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11 worshipped. And they were coming to the house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented him gift, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The shepherds worshipped. In verse 20 of our text, they returned, they glorified, praised him, all things that they had heard. The worshipers. Not only the worshipers, but the worship. Something we see from verse 13 is it was spontaneous. It was spontaneous. As soon as the announcement came, the angels worshiped. They didn't need a worship team. Didn't need a worship leader. Didn't need to be pumped and prodded or called to worship. They just worshiped. Their worship was spontaneous. Their worship was sincere. There was no hype or manipulation. Didn't need any fleshly entertainment to worship. They just worshiped. Because this worship, like all true worship, comes from the heart. You see, Christianity is largely a love affair of the heart. Perhaps you're a cold Christian here today. I want to promise you, and you better thank God, His love for you has not changed. He loves you with an everlasting love. When Jesus came to Peter and three times asked him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He was trying to get his attention. Just like the church at Ephesus, we just studied a couple weeks back. He said, listen, you're doing a lot of good things, but you just don't love me like you used to. Our worship should be from a loving heart, and all God's people said. It was spontaneous. It was sincere. It was spoken. Each of the worshipers let their worship be known with their lips. Mary, the angels, the shepherds, they spoke, they said, they sang. Oh, how we ought to let folks know with our lips. Something else about their worship, though. Their worship was significant. Verse 11 of our text. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. True worship initiates action in our life. In our text, as many times in life, worship involves giving. Oh, here comes the preacher. He's going to be preaching on money. You missed it. You missed the song. What did they say? I'll wrap myself up as a gift and present myself to the Lord. Years ago at Emmanuel Baptist Church, I'll never forget, we had an offering plate. Brother Horsch, it was literally four feet wide. And they put it right, and they had it on the communion table. And I was just the guy that got picked, amen. And they said, put that offering plate on the ground. And they put it down. And they said, stand in it. I stood in it. He said, that's the best offering you could ever offer to the Lord, yourself. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your bodies, your bodies, your bodies. Heard of a lady that said, Pastor, I won't be there tonight in body, but I'll be there in spirit. And the pastor said, Fooey on that spirit stuff. We want your carcass here. Amen. Fooey on that spirit stuff. Get your body to the house of God. Get around God's people. Oh, how important it is. Worship is a verb, ladies and gentlemen. It's not the hour of power on Sunday morning. It's a verb. It translates into every action in our life. We're either worshiping God or we're not. I hope today that your worship would be spontaneous and sincere and spoken and significant. The adoration of His birth, the announcement of His birth, the anticipation of His birth, and lastly, number four, the accomplishment of His birth. Could we say this? We know that prophecies were fulfilled. We mentioned in the beginning about prophecy that Jesus would be from the tribe of Judah. You read that genealogy in Luke, and I know I'm like you, when you start getting through those genealogies and begat and begat and begat and begat, you can almost lose focus. But how important it is. Luke 3:33 says, which was of the son of Amminadab, which was of the son of Aram, which was of the son of Esram, which was of the son of Pharez, which was of the son of Judah. You see, Jesus Christ had to be from the tribe of Judah. He had to be an heir to the throne of David. Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, it says, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. Born in Bethlehem, look at our text in verses 4 and 5. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Go down to verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin. Matthew 1:18 tells us, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. You see, prophecies were fulfilled. What was accomplished? God's word came to pass exactly like it was written. Wow! Isn't that wonderful? Exactly what God said, He did. Reminds me of that story, Brother Lawley, when they came to the tomb and the angel was there. In Matthew 28:6, and they said, hey, whom seek ye? You seek the living among the dead. He's not here. He's risen as He said. As He said. Listen, He was born in Bethlehem, as He said. He was born of a virgin, as He said. He was of the tribe of Judah, as He said. So prophecies were fulfilled. Something else that happened is people were freed because of the accomplishment of the birth of Jesus. People were freed. Hebrews 2:14 is a tremendous verse. Let me read it to you. For as much as then the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the birth of Christ was the death stroke for sin and death and the bondage that sin brings. It was the death stroke, amen? People were freed from the bondage of sin. Oh my goodness, I remember what it was to be in sin. I remember what it was to get saved. When I got saved, my hair was all the way down to here. I was a drummer in a rock band, and God saved me. And I think of that song, The Light of the World is Jesus. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that day, that evening in Bethlehem, light came into a dark world and freed people from their sin. Not only were people freed, not only were prophecies fulfilled, but lastly, peace was found. If you look back just a page in your Bible, in Luke chapter number 1, in Luke chapter number 1, and you look at verses 78 and 79, are two of the most tremendous verses in the Bible regarding the birth of Christ. It says, through the tender mercy of God, of our God, through the tender mercy of our God, by the way, that is a verse in and unto itself that could be preached from the housetops. Through the tender mercy of our God, you were born in America. Through the tender mercy of our God, you woke up in a warm home today. Through the tender mercy of our God, God's allowed you to have children and family and grandchildren. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, here it is, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Not only were prophecies fulfilled, not only were people freed, but peace was found. Luke 2:13, you know it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I've seen the bumper sticker, I like it. I'm not a bumper sticker person. Somebody said, why don't you have Christian bumper stickers on your car? I don't want to give the Lord a bad name by the way I drive. Why? But I remember that sticker of old. No Jesus, N-O Jesus. No peace, N-O peace. No Jesus, K-N-O Jesus. K-N-O peace. You have no Jesus, you have no peace. If you know Jesus, you know what peace is. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the story of Bethlehem is a story of good tidings, of great joy, which shall be to all people. How about you today? You know Christ as your Savior? You're here today and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Listen, I didn't ask if you come to church. I didn't ask if you've been baptized in that baptism. We're going to baptize at the end of our service today. Wonderful thing. You know what? There's no saving grace in that water. There's no saving grace in when we have communion at our church. No saving. Listen, you're here today. You're either saved or you're lost. You've either trusted Jesus Christ or you haven't. Maybe you're here today and you've just fallen away from the Lord. Can I tell you, just like the story of the prodigal son, where the father pictured God the Father, and the Bible says that when the prodigal got off and he went off into the hog pen and he wrecked his life and he realized he didn't have anything, he came to his senses, amen, and he turned around and started coming. The Bible says when he was a great way off, the father saw him, ran, and kissed him. Listen, I think for some of us, the father's doing this. Are you going to come home? Any day he's going to come home. Maybe you're here and you're just away from the Lord. Father wants you to come home. Father wants you to come home. You're here and you're not saved. Listen, you don't know what peace is. You can't know peace until you have the Savior. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.